All right, turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 11. I'm going to start reading in verse 10. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence he came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shutteth up the heaven that there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we are gathered together here in your name. And Lord, we desire to honor you in the things that we do here today. We desire to magnify you and not men. We desire to lift your name up. Lord, you've been so good to us. You've saved us from our sins. You've given us eternal life. Lord, you've helped us. You've provided everything for us. Lord, we just want to spend this time here making sure you get honor and glory. Lord, help us in our infirmities and in our sins and even in our selfish motives and our desires. Help us, Lord, in this flesh to serve you to the best of our ability. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is an interesting passage, and there's a couple of things that I want to deal with in this passage. I want to focus specifically on verse 16, where he gives them a warning in the midst of this passage right here, and he tells them to take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And if you know anything about the history, you know that this particular promise that he gives right here is a pretty incredible promise. Because they've been wandering for a long time. They've been in the wilderness for a long time, and they've heard God's promise, and now they're actually going to inherit this land that God gave to them. So he describes the land. It sounds like an incredible place. In fact, at the end of that passage right here, it even calls it as the days of heaven upon earth. You know, I don't know that I could necessarily describe some of our living conditions nowadays around the world as heaven upon earth. You know, and it tells us one thing too, as Bill was describing about, you know, our misunderstandings with a Christian's relationship to government and all that. We've got to understand one thing, that this promise right here, this physical promise of a land, is not a promise for the church. You know, I know a lot of people are saying, you know, if you heal, you know, turn from your ways and God will heal your land and all that kind of stuff. You know, there are a lot of people in different countries that are turning from their ways, and God's not healing their land. In fact, their persecution is growing greater and greater, you know. We've got to be see if I can keep from getting all squeaky here. Hard to be authoritative when you're squeaky. We've got to be careful that we don't assume that just because we serve God that necessarily means that everything's going to go good for us. Because a church is a completely different entity. But for these people, He did. He gave them a promise, and He gave them an incredible promise. And the land, it sounds really good. And so he gives this promise, and then he says, when you get into the land, you serve me and you love me. And I mean, who couldn't serve and love a God that provides you with heaven on earth, you know? I mean, you would think that it would just be a given that these guys would love the Lord all the days of their life. And you know, there's a lot of people now that do not love the Lord. And the reason why they're giving is because He didn't do this for me, or He didn't do that for me, or He didn't do this for me. Listen, these guys have no excuse. There's no reason why they should turn away. And yet right there in the middle of that, there's a verse that says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. Wow, to me that kind of stood out, you know. That kind of, I thought about it for a minute, and then I thought about it again, and I thought, you know, that is really strange, because it goes against our thinking. It goes against our attitude, you know. We think that, man, if God blesses us, then we are going to automatically return the favor. And yet, what do we see practically in the human race is that the better God is to somebody, the more chance they have of walking away from Him. To me, that's really weird, you know. Why would they turn their back on the very one that blessed them? I don't understand, but I myself have. I'm sure you have too. You know, they did an interesting, more than one study of lottery winners. I hope nobody in here plays the lottery. And if you do, I hope you cut me in if you win. I'm not going to play it personally, but if you decide to share your blessings with me, I don't know. But really, I mean, they did. You would think, okay, you know, and I've done it myself. You know, if I only had this much money, man, all my problems would be over. I wouldn't have to work so hard every day. I wouldn't have to do this and that. And yet they look at these lottery winners, you know. And you think, if anything, man, they would be filled with gratitude and filled with thanksgiving and just filled with blessing. And you find out that so many of them, their lives are destroyed. Their lives are just filled with consumption. And yet, you know something? I'll tell you, and you probably know this already yourselves, if you live your life getting joy out of the things you consume, you're not only going to have a shallow life, but you're going to have an empty life. The Bible gives us very good advice. He says, a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And I've found that certainly to be true. But he gives a warning. But before the warning there in verse 16, I just want to present to you the danger that they're in. If you look at verse 15, he says, I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle that thou mayest eat and be full. That's dangerous. When a man is full, it's a dangerous time. Now, you would think, no, you know, when a man is hungry, that's a real dangerous time. You know, he's prone to temptation, he's prone to things. But I tell you that a time of fullness is of more danger than a time of temptation. When men really get into a pinch, many times they start seeking God. How many of your testimonies is this happened to me, and then this happened to me, and then this happened to me, and then the pressure began to build, and it was I almost could not take it anymore, and then I cried out to the Lord. Now, not everybody, Not everybody comes to the Lord this way. Not everybody has that experience, but a lot of you do. A lot of you, you came to the Lord when you came to the end of yourself. Not many people come to the Lord in the middle of prosperity. In fact, we have a tendency to forget. And that's why it's not a good idea to lavish all kinds of things on your children, even if you have the ability to do so. You know, it's a good idea to let your kids struggle a little bit. Let them work, you know. Let them have a hard time, you know. Don't go in and rescue them every time that there's something going on, you know. Allow them to work through some things. Because then, if they have more later on in life, they're going to be more appreciative. But you find, and you've met them, you know. You've met kids that have been given everything and never had to struggle and fight for anything, and they turn into absolute spoiled brats. I was giving an example the other day. I was telling a story. Some of you know Clay Gomez used to come here to this church. Me and Clay one time were sitting in a McDonald's after we got done, I think we might have been either working at the rescue mission or something, but we were sitting in McDonald's and we were just eating. And this young kid comes in, and he has this cowboy hat on, you know, just right, you know, and he's got one girl on this arm and one girl on this arm, and he looks to be about maybe 16, 17 years old, parades him up to the counter, you know, and gets his food and goes to sit down. And I noticed that when he pulled up in the parking lot, he pulled up in a big old brand new dually pickup truck, you know, and you know there's no way he bought that with his allowance money, you know. That wasn't his truck. It probably wasn't even his hat, you know, I don't know. But the strangest thing happened. He walks over to us, kind of tips his hat like that, and I thought that was a little strange. And he walks up and he says, "Hey," he says, "I got these girls," and he says, and I noticed he didn't buy himself any food. He just bought them food. And he says, can you spot me $10 for gas?" We're total strangers. Oh man, me and Clay, we just had fun. "What? You don't have a job? What? You can't make your own money? Man, that's the difference between a man and a boy, you know." And the girls were over there looking like that. We had fun. I don't know why that example came up, but, you know, spoiled. That'd be a pretty good example of being spoiled. Can you imagine yourself walking up to a total stranger in your arrogance and saying, "Hey, man, can you..." I mean, that's not even begging, man. That's just being really dumb. But I wonder if that's how his life was. Always been given everything. Always been handed everything. Do you think maybe that a time of prosperity might also be a time of danger? That maybe it's not the impending storms that are our danger. Maybe it's our prosperity that's our danger. You know, the book of Revelation tells us very clearly of the testimony of Laodicea. They are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And they don't even realize that they're poor and miserable and blind and naked. So yeah, I would think that maybe in this time of prosperity, they've got a real danger of being deceived. I thought of it several ways. Maybe they're deceived because they're thinking that all these blessings they got are because of them. You know, it is clear that God gave them the land. It is clear that they won those wars in Canaan because of His hand. It's very clear that it was God's intention to take some people out of the land and put Israel into the land. But maybe, just maybe, they began to think that all of those blessings were because of their hand and because of their good. You know, don't be deceived. Everything you've got, it's because of God. Amen. This pulling yourself on your own bootstraps and all that kind of stuff, it's, man, you got so much help from God. You got some of these teachers in these public schools, you know, I've had experience and I've had kids in public schools and I've had to sit in parent-teacher conferences with some of these teachers. And I'm telling you, I thank God for public school teachers, but some of them are really arrogant. Because they can do a calculation in their head, all of a sudden they think they're somebody. You know, who gave you the ability to be able to calculate in your head? And it's just not because I'm jealous because I can't calculate in my head, but I mean, who gave you that ability? Look over, and we're going to be flipping back and forth. Look at the book of Galatians. Because you, when you got some things going for you, you got to be real careful that you don't get arrogant about it. Galatians chapter 6, it says very clearly in verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Oh, you've met him, right? Maybe you've even acted the part. You think yourself to be something when you are nothing. I remember I was preaching one time and just going to town, and then it was one of those dive bomb sermons, you know, one of those ones you knew it was crashing and you just wanted to finish it up and go home. And so I just closed it out, and two people come up to the front and got saved. So immediately my attitude changed, and I'm like, yeah, maybe I had it after all, and I just didn't realize it, you know? And then a brother, I remember Fred Rios, he came up, and I was talking about it, and he put his arm around my shoulder, and he says, "You know, brother, isn't it good that the Lord saves people anyway?" So then my head went back down, you know? Oh, when a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you deceive yourself. Listen, and it's not just a danger in you forgetting the Lord. There's a real danger in that you become so arrogant and think that you're so smart. What does it say there in the book of the book of Romans in chapter 1? It says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And now you have many, many arrogant people in the world that are giving you all of these details, how this one little bone here says that we ascended up and we changed and used to be a Neanderthal man and now you're an intelligent man. And, oh man, they have become fools in their arrogance. And I don't know if you've noticed, but God is not real popular in society today. They are, and they took prayer out of schools, and I understand that, and I agree with Bill. I don't want some Roman Catholic or some Jehovah's Witness dictating the prayer in school, you know? And anybody that doesn't think there's prayer in schools isn't there on test day, you know? Yeah, I forgot what I was going to say. ADD is rough the older you get, I guarantee. Let me tell you something. This arrogance in thinking ourselves to be I'm telling you, God gave it to us. Any intelligence you have, God gave it to you. Any health that you have, God gave it to you. Any looks that you have, God gave it to you. Any ability that you have to be able to do and conduct business, God gave it to you. And yeah, there's some people that are lazy and don't take advantage. I'm not trying to discount all that. But our arrogance can not only lead us to think that we provided ourselves when God actually provided, but our arrogance can actually go to such an extent that you don't even think that you need God. And that'll lead to your eternal destruction. And that's where deception becomes incredibly dangerous. You deceive yourself. It says back there in the text in Deuteronomy chapter 11, it says, "I'll send grass in thy fields for thy cattle that thou mayest eat and be full." But he gives the warning. He says, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods." Maybe it's because ease allows you to let your guard down. A lot of trouble comes when you let your guard down. You get into a big mess when you begin to relax and you begin to think, okay, maybe I don't have to walk as close to the Lord. Maybe I can take certain liberties. You know, there's some real danger in relaxing. Maybe the exposure to the other teachings. Because I tell you something, they went into the land of Canaan, and all of a sudden, they started having all these teachings about all these other gods and all these other things. And I know you've had people ask you before, and they've asked me the same thing. You know, how do you know that this book right here is true and what everybody else says is false? You know, how do you know that this Bible is true? How do you know that that this is true and that and of course that's a bigger discussion than this particular sermon will allow, but God does give us some defense against deception. He says, take heed to yourselves. He says, take heed that your heart be not deceived. That tells you, if you look a little bit down further in verse 18, he gives you the remedy, and we're jumping ahead a little bit, but he gives you the remedy. He says, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hands that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. He goes through and he talks about him. He says, man, teach him to your children. Talk about him when you're laying down and when you're raising up. And you know, I've been in some of your houses, and some people's houses, they are just like that, man. There are signs everywhere with scriptures all over the place. And a house like that would probably not make it into Better Homes and Gardens, you know. But maybe it'll keep some people from sin. Man, if it takes you plastering a scripture on your mirror so that you can see it in the morning, man, who cares about decor, man? Plaster it up there. Let me tell you what we are getting away from that we've got to get back to, and that's this book right here. It's the defense against deception. And listen, deception is dangerous, man. Deception can go all the way down and it can deceive a man. I mean, there, we've got some verses here. I've already read Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 9. We're going to back up we're going to start in verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I spoke about this a little bit on Wednesday night about the meaning of this. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what I was describing Wednesday night was this idea. If you read this just on the surface and you look at it, you might think that the Bible's telling you that these people right here are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And you know something? You are absolutely right, because sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the passage is saying. Did you know that you cannot get into heaven just like you are? It's not an automatic thing for you that one day, but you go to funeral after funeral, week after week, month after month, where they give people assurances that, hey, he's in a better place now. Listen, the only time you're in a better place is if you're in Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no promise of heaven. There is no promise of eternity. But there is a deception in the world. It's that if I'm not a fornicator, if I'm not an idolater, if I'm not an adulterer, or I'm not effeminate, or I'm not an abuser of myself with mankind, if I'm not a thief, or I'm not covetous, or and you go down the list, that means I'm going to heaven. What's the implication? That good people go to heaven. And there are people that think that sincerely. I mean, they are convinced of it. They believe it. And listen, it wouldn't be so bad if there was some secret sin that they had that we could pin it on. But let me tell you something. I have known some good people in this world. You have too. Man, I have some people in my family. Man, I just look at them and I say, man, they are just good people and they make me convicted. And that's really bad when a lost man will bring you under conviction over the way that he's acting, you know. But look at verse 11. It says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Who goes to heaven? Those that are washed, those that are sanctified, those that are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, that list right there, you could apply that to you. Come on now, be honest. There's something in there for you. You may not want your neighbor to know, man, I sure wouldn't want even the thoughts and the intents of my heart over the past 12 hours to be broadcast on a movie screen for all to see, and I'm sure you wouldn't either. We're dark and we're wicked. Thank God the old man is dead. Thank God that this body is going to go down into the ground. Thank God that nothing of the flesh will survive death and nothing of the old man is going to make it into heaven. I am looking forward to that day when I don't have the veil of this flesh to have to worry about anymore. You talk about this expectation, this longing for heaven. To me, it's not the mansions and the gold streets and all that. I don't mind dirt roads and I don't mind pickup trucks and living in trailers. I really don't. That's not the main appeal. The main appeal is to be in a place where there's no more sin. Wow. But men are deceived. And the deception is that you can get into heaven by your own works. And that deception, unfortunately, is going to be your downfall if you don't open your eyes. Be not deceived, he said. Be not deceived. There's another verse, and it's found in Psalm chapter 53. Look at verse 1, it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Who is it that says in his heart, there is no God? The Bible labels him a fool. The world labels him smart. Man, you know what we Christians are? We have created a utopia for ourselves by which we can use it as a crutch to kind of make it through this life. In fact, if you use religion and you bank your life on these promises right here, he says, you're really not dealing fully with life. You're just kind of using it as a crutch. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of voices out there. And if you listen to them long enough, some of them actually start making sense. You know, there are a lot, the world preaches. They don't want you to preach, but did you know that the world preaches? They preach in their television commercials. They preach in their sitcoms. They preach on their billboards. They preach in the movies. They preach in their books. And they have an agenda. Who's they? You know, some secret commission out there? That just the nature and humanity of man. There's no secret 5-member skull of bones committee somewhere that's orchestrating the secret massive infiltration into the world. You know, I don't really think all these conspiracy theories mean anything, but there is a deceiver. There is a devil who's going about to deceive. He's lying in wait to deceive. And the thing, if he can get you to believe anything else, what's our protection? What did he say? He said, you put that word of God, you put it on your mirrors, you put it on your doorposts, you put it as frontlets between your eyes. Man, you forget to read. Man, I'm always forgetting to read the Bible. Put it as a frontlet between your eyes, you know? That'll help you remember. I'm telling you something. It's time we got back to this, the authority right here. You say, well, you know, other people have the authority. Well, I give you something. If you have to have somebody that takes this book right here and redefines it for you so that you can really understand what it's saying, then you probably got a mark of deception right there. You know what I was taught as a little kid? I was taught as a little kid, yes, it's fine if you read the Bible. We had it setting up on a little stand, and we had to wash our hands before we touched it, and we had to genuflex and bow down and do the sign of the cross before we could touch it, and then we could touch this book right here, and we had to be very careful. But we also had to be real careful. We didn't believe what we found in here without the priest telling us what it really said. Because see, in here, it says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's what this book says. But there's a priesthood that will tell you, well, I'll tell you what really it means. Really, it means that Mary, being his mother, is a co-mediator with him, and she is just as much a part of your salvation as he is. Wait a minute, I didn't read that in there. But see, you got to have that other thing. So be careful. If there's somebody trying to redefine this for you, there's a big, big religion out there, and they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And man, they suffer persecution, and they try to live good lives, and they do a lot of things. And maybe sometimes you're even convicted because they're out on the streets more than you are. But they've got a little society that's going to tell you what to believe. Oh, well, you see, I know it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But, no, not really. What it really means is the Word was a God, and that Jesus is not the only begotten Son of the Father. He's actually just a created being. See, you need us to be able to tell you that. You see, and it goes over and over and over again. There are a lot of voices out in the world, and be not deceived, because a lot of them use the Bible. A lot of them will give lip service to this book right here. And what happens if you don't know it? What happens if you haven't been reading it? Do you think it's just sufficient that you read a little proof text every now and then? You think it's just sufficient that you go in and you read your little psalm for the day and your proverb at night? Man, I'm telling you, it's time for us as a church to get into this book and to be into it. That's your defense. Man, you guys study that book too much. We have to. Man, if you don't read this book, you're going to be deceived. Because there's a lot of lies out there that make a lot of sense. There are people out there that take a relationship between Jonathan and David, and if you're not careful, they make it seem like it's okay for your pastors to be homosexual. But then when you read and you understand, then you understand God's not putting up with that foolishness at all. He never did condone it. He never did. And you got other people, man. You got other people out there. And they'll look at verse, the book of Genesis, and they'll say, God gave us every herb of the field. So they point to that verse right there, and they say, see right here, this is your permission to smoke dope. Every herb of the field. Marijuana is one of the herbs of the field. And God gave it to you, so just go ahead and enjoy it. But there's also verses out there about drunkenness, too. I think marijuana could probably fit in that category. Anything you do to falsely alter your mental state and your ability. I'm telling you, man, we're prone to deception. We as Christians are prone to deception. So he's saying to Israel, he says, man, you're in a good land. I've given you everything. Now take heed, lest you be deceived. He gives the warning. And the consequences are grave. Man, if you're deceived, the consequences in this life, they're terrible. Some of you have experienced them. And if you look back later and you said, boy, that was a bad decision. I sure didn't see that one coming. You know, some of us have made some real mistakes and we've really messed up our lives. And now some of you, your struggles are partly because, not because of persecution or because of circumstances, or just because you're trying to overcome your own mistakes. You know, you're trying to overcome your own sins. And so I don't think that I really have to preach too much on the consequences. But God, He warns of consequences for deception. If you go back there, the book of Deuteronomy, I want to again emphasize what he says. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. You know, that frontlets between your eyes, that's pretty easy for me to do. I can make me a poster and put it up. I can make sure that I got a Bible in my truck and a Bible in my house and a Bible at work. That kind of stuff's pretty easy. Man, you can make the appearance like you're really... But let me tell you what's hard. Look back in that verse. There's something there that caught me. the words in your heart and in your soul. See, I'm not even sure it's about how many verses you can quote. There's some people who can quote a lot of verses. In fact, I was into it for a while. When I first got saved, I got with some people who had been part of the Navigators. And by the way, if you're going through this, I mean, keep going, man. If you're memorizing verses, keep memorizing. Memorize as many as you can, you know. But I mean, it was, they really grilled it into me. Memorize the Word of God. I remember Lester Roloff, I used to hear him on the radio, and he said, the only way these guys are getting off drugs is to get the drugs out and to get the Word of God in. And I really, man, I'm memorizing my little verse, you know, my little John 3:16, thinking I'm so good. And there's old Lester Roloff on the radio, says, memorize Romans chapter 8. What? A chapter? Well, these dudes are serious, man. A lot of those guys never went back to drugs either. Those guys got free of their sin because they took the Word of God seriously. But I tell you what we've really got to do is not just give lip service to the Word of God, not just read it now and then for a recreational sport, but to actually put it in our heart and in our soul. I mean, hey, look, do you really believe what you're reading in this book right here? I mean, is it really something that you believe? Man, the things that are in here, it ought to change your life. I get so frustrated with people that say that they believe the book and say that they give all kinds of lip service to God, but then you don't see any evidence of it in their life. And yeah, God knows you're saved, but you know what people need? People need some evidence. Because I can't read your heart. The only thing I can see is your works. Man, how about a fresh commitment to get this Word into your heart and into your soul? Man, sometimes I almost don't identify with David when he says, oh man, I love thy law. Wow, I love thy... Man, it's my meat, it's my drink. I'm wondering if maybe I've got a diet that is not allowing me to get into this book right here. Because I tell you something, some of you get to enjoying other forms of reading and other things, and you just don't have time. Well, listen, the law of physics is still there. You can't just put the Word of God into your life. If you put the Word of God in, something has to go out. You can't just start something. I mean, and if you just quit, man, there's a vacuum. I remember I learned this lesson early on. I had just got saved, and I tried going to the bars and stuff to witness to my friends. But that never worked because the dresses were too short, the music was too loud, the lights were too dark to read the Word anyway, and they couldn't tell the difference between my soda and their JD and Coke anyway. So finally, I thought, man, I can't be here. I got to get out. I can't even witness here. So I got out and I never went back. But then there was a problem. Sitting in my room in my barracks, you know, on a Friday night. You know, that was back before, you know, the internet, iPads, cell phones. So I couldn't just sit there and surf the internet, you know. If you wanted to make a phone call, you actually had to go and pick up this thing that had a cord on it, and you dial this little thing one at a time, you know. I'm telling you something. I'm thinking, well, this stinks, you know. So you got the sin out. What does that make you? It doesn't make you anything, you know. You got to put something in. So it wasn't long before Monday night, I was at a Bible study. Tuesday night, I was door knocking. Wednesday night, I was in church. Thursday night, I was door knocking. Friday night, I was in a Bible study. Saturday night, I was at the rescue mission. And you say, man, you fanatic. You said, and I don't keep that schedule nowadays because I do have a family, but by then I was single. You know something? That was my life, man. It was everything to me. It actually, the Word of God saved me. It not only saved my soul, but it saved my life. Amen. You got to replace something. Okay, maybe you're bummed out because you're just not getting the Word of God. And believe me, a Sunday morning sermon is not enough for you. Sunday school, 45 minutes in the church is not enough for your kids. We don't have the time to give you everything that you need. I'm telling you, you need to get the Word of God into your life. I went back to Arizona to see my brothers, and I've got one brother that I've had some of you praying for, that he just recently got saved, and he's the one that I disbelieved the most, you know. No, there's no way. Not him, man. He can't, not for what he said before. There's no way. So I had to go see for myself. I wouldn't believe anybody. And I've got some pretty good evidence. I mean, there's some things in his life I'm thinking, okay, well, you're not right there, and you're not right there. You know how critical we can be. We can be hypercritical and put people under our standards. But I asked him, I said, you've been reading? He said, man, I've been reading every day. He says, I take this book with me in my patrol car, and he says, and I put CDs in, and I listen to preaching, and I listen to these programs, and I listen to the Bible on tape. I've got Alexander Scorby, and then when I stop, I'm reading through it. I said, well, have you read through it all? He says, oh, yeah. And he says, I'm starting again. And he says, and I've noticed something. And then he starts telling something that makes real evidence that and you know, I'm thinking, okay, maybe there's a possibility that guy got saved. Maybe. And that book will save his life, too. Listen, your life been a little screwed up lately. Your soul been out of sorts. You know, you've been just kind of drifting through. You know, maybe it's time to figure out, okay, what do I need to get out so that I can get God's Word back in? What do I need to get out of my heart that I love so that I can get something in of God that I love? I'm telling you, when you meet Sunday morning, church should not be a drag for you. Reading the Bible shouldn't be a drag. I know it does for all of us at sometimes, but it shouldn't be a chore every day. There should be a desire and a love for the things of God. Don't be deceived. And I would like to say one final thing. Is that this book right here is the only information that we have of the salvation of your soul. This book is what tells us about Jesus Christ and tells us about His sacrifice on the cross and tells us about how He came to save us without works but simply by His grace. This book is the only source of information we have on your salvation. If you're not saved, or if you have doubts about whether you're going to go to heaven when you die, about where you stand before God, please get with one of us after the end of this service. We'll be glad. And you know something? We're not going to give you our opinion. We're going to open up this book right here. We're going to tell you what the Word of God says. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are in constant danger of assimilating all of the attitudes and the lies and all the things that this lost world gives. And Lord, we don't want to continue to stray and to play the game as other people think we're fine, but really we're not. Lord, we want to fall in love with Your Word. We want to know what You have to say. Lord, we want the things that You love to be the things that we love and the things that You hate to be the things that we hate. Lord, we want to be more like You. Lord, we thank You for giving us this book, and I ask Your forgiveness for the neglect and for the time spent in so many other things. I pray, Lord, personally that You would forgive me and reinstill in me a new, fresh desire and a love for Your Word. Amen. Like I had at one time. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in this room that's in the same condition, that You do the same thing for them. That we would be people of Your book. And that this Word would be our authority. And Lord, You be the greatest love in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.